Can we open our Bibles in right in the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms, Psalm 92. Psalm 92. The heading, it's a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. To the music of a 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish, all evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no wickedness in him." This is the word of God. Well, can we open our Bibles again at the passage we read in Psalm 92. The center verse in Psalm 92 is verse 8. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. Free Church College, I was taught by a fairly charismatic character, and one of the things that he said was that whenever you preach, you've got to have a certain philosophy in your own congregation. And I will never forget what he said. He said, try and make Sunday a high day for your people. Make it one of those days when they are really looking forward. When Saturday night comes, they say, I can hardly wait to get to church on Sunday morning. Well, I have been a glorious failure, I'm sure, in that great challenge. But in a perfect world, that's what Sunday is all about. That's what church is all about for the Christian. It is one of those days, one of those times in the week, and perhaps the greatest time in the week for a believer, as we come together and as we meet with the living God. I wonder, is that the case for us here at Smithton? Is that the case for us as a congregation? And is that the case for us as a people? Or has it all become rather safe and rather predictable? Are your Sundays safe Sundays? Are they predictable Sundays and just following the same routine day after day after day? They are fine, but maybe there is no electricity in them anymore. A day of safe and predictable routine. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote in his diary once, I have been to church today and I am not depressed. As if it was an unusual thing for him. Now, that may tell us more about Robert Louis Stevenson than it does about the church. And that great divine Noel Edmonds said, church is the dullest experience this country has to offer. Well, we're not all that concerned about Noel Edmonds this evening. Some of us maybe thought his programs were the dullest experience this country has to offer. But out there, that's really the perception of what it's all about. And the young folk are maybe thinking, well, here we are in church. Why are we here? And our church here at Smithton, in terms of churches, is really as conservative as they come. There is a plainness about it. There's an ordinariness about it. There is just something very, very simple about what we do. But yet within that simplicity, do we not have aspirations and hopes for the extraordinary? Here we are on Sunday, and the Hebrew Sabbath, moving into the Christian Lord's Day, is at the very heart of what we are. It's the very fabric of the rhythm of creation. God has given us today. God has given us His day. And on a Sunday, God says, it's all right to stop. He says, it's all right, leave. Please leave the running of the universe to me, as if we could think otherwise. He said, you don't need to do all that stuff. Rest. Not just rest, but rest in me. Think of who I am. Orientate your minds towards me. Say to your work, I am not your slave. Whoever you work for today in the Lord's Day, you can say, I am not your slave. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. That's how I often think that the whole Sabbatarian thing has been sold out. Because Sabbatarians often come as if it was a dull day. Folks, that's the truth. But it's not. The word says, make the Sabbath a delight. It's a day of restoration. It's a day that speaks of life, of resurrection. It is a day when we come to meet the living God. George Herbert called Sunday the next world's bud. As Richard Baxter called them, steps to glory. Let's come to Psalm 92. It's a psalm, see, a song for the Sabbath day. That's where our talk about the Lord's Day has come in so far. And so it's a psalm for Sunday people, if you like. And that's our theme tonight. What do Sunday people look like? And we are Sunday people. What do we look like? What is the template for our lives? Well, you want an antidote for a dull Sunday? Try Psalm 92 out. For size. He begins in a personal note here. It is good to praise the Lord. Verse 4, for you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. And then he makes big statements. The psalm, I don't need to go into the technicalities of it. It's called a chiasm. It's got a kind of order to it. But the central bit is in verse 8. And that alters our perspective. Look at verse 8. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. Our Sundays, our church, our experience of God will be altered dramatically if we begin to really think about what verse 8 means. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. And this psalm is about the exaltation of God. J.B. Phillips in 1952 wrote a book, and I think the title of that book speaks to many of us. It certainly speaks to my heart. And it says this: your God is too small. Your God's too small. That ties in with this morning. If there's one confession I want to make, there's many I don't want to make, but one I do want to make is that I think my God has become too small. I think he's become reduced in my own thinking, and maybe even that has spilled over into the thinking of the church. There is what Donald McCulloch has said in his book. The title of the book is tremendous. It is The Trivialization of God. The Trivialization of God. The subtitle is The Dangerous Illusion of a Manageable God. I think that's where we are here in 2013. The dangerous illusion of the manageable God. And if there's one thing that will transform us, It will transform this church. It will transform the church in Inverness is that if we realise that God cannot be marketed, that he cannot be managed, that he cannot be split up and defined, that he cannot be held in our pocket. Annie Dillard describes churchgoers today as, quote, cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour to the absolute. Cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour to the absolute. Now, I'm not decrying people who go on package tours. But you know, where everything is done for you, maybe we all come to a certain time in life when that's really what we'll be opting for. But that's okay for a holiday, it's not okay for church. It's not neatly packaged and predictable. David Wells says, the fundamental problem in the church today, the fundamental problem is not inadequate technique. It's not insufficient organization. It's not antiquated music. The fundamental problem is that God rests too inconsequentially in the church. His truth is too distant. His grace is too ordinary. His judgment is too benign. His gospel is too easy. And his Christ is too common. And it's not about whether we wear suits or jeans or whether we have a guitar or piano or all that stuff. It is bigger than that. That's all stuff. Let's look at this psalm and notice three things. The first thing we notice is passion. Look at that, verses 1 to 5. Passion. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to the name of Most High. There's a cadence, there's a passion here as you read the rhythm of the psalm. It really gallops on. Remember, a psalm's a song, a psalm is a poem. And so ultimately, this is what church is about. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name. Church, at the end of the day, is not clocking in with God. Church is not coming to hear a lesson in morality. Church is a group here tonight of a couple hundred people gathered together praising God, thinking of the gospel, thinking of the greatest news ever. And as we gather together as a people, we're thanking him for salvation. We're thanking him for sending his own son. We don't take these foundational things for gratitude. We respond and we're raised up. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name. How many times has worship helped us to get perspective? Maybe it's had the opposite effect, but many of us can say that, yeah, we were downcast, we were introspective, we were looking within all the time, and then we came to church, and we were raised up to bigger things, to higher things. Where else do you folk go in the course of a week that is like this? What is like it in your week? When you can come and you can sing praises to a transcendent deity, and when you can come and you can sit in peace and quiet. The teachers often say to me, David, we just envy what you do. You stand up here and by and large you talk and everybody is so attentive. You are. You're great folk to speak to because you all listen so well. And it's a great privilege. Where else in our week do we have this? It is good. It is good. That word is a simple word, but let's hover on it a little bit. It's the ultimate therapy. You may say, well, coming to church doesn't do me any good. Can I make a suggestion? Sometimes we in the church get it wrong. sometimes we as preachers don't prepare. Sometimes we speak as if we don't really believe it. Sometimes we go on and on about the same themes again and again, and we're disengaged and not attached. Yeah, sometimes church is like that. But sometimes it's our fault. Because we've come to worship and we've not engaged with God. God has not consumed our attention. God is not at the center of our vision. And when we see things from a perspective of God, then the world is completely different. It's a new, fantastic point of view. Sometimes when we come to church, we really feel downcast. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Think, I'll go and eat worms. Is that how you feel? And then we come in and the perspective changes and we are taken out of ourselves. But you, O God, are exalted forever. We're brought to themes that we're not ordinarily thinking about during the week, unless your office is an incredibly sanctified place. And we begin to get a perspective on life. And that transforms our fears, our doubts. Look at how he develops verse 2. To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. So the bookends prop up our day. One of the blessings here at Smithen is that we've got a decent Sunday evening congregation. It's not as big as the morning, but it's still a fairly decent Sunday evening congregation. And I like to think that we come not just out of habit, because there is a real bookending here. We proclaim his love in the morning, verse 2, and verse 2, your faithfulness at night, that the ends of the day are set within the limits of thinking about God. It's taken us away from self-absorption. Also, look at the role of music there in verse 1, and make music to your name. Look at verse 3, to the music of a 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. Martin Luther said this, I place music beside next to theology, he said. And a lot of folks say, oh, you've got to be careful about music because it affects the emotions. That's the point. That's the point of the psalmist. He's saying here that the musical thing here is to bring out our emotions. The music is to make us have these exalted thoughts of God. It's to be in harmony with who God is and how we ought to think about God. And it demands a response. Oh yes, we can get it wrong. Spurgeon says about verse 3, fine music without devotion is but a splendid garment on a corpse. Who's going to tell me that some funereal paced dirge day after day after day is not going to bring us down? The word psalm in its definition means song with music. It's how it's defined. Whatever your music may be, and an unaccompanied singing is just as much music as musical instruments. It's music. Whatever your thing is, I'm not going into that debate just now. But he says here, God's deeds, verse 4 and 5, for you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. The psalmist here is talking to himself, and he's getting himself into shape here as he comes. He's got this passion, hasn't he, for God and for the house of God. And this thinking lifts the psalmist. He's consumed by God, who is exaltedness itself. That's how verse 8 could be translated. But you, O Lord, are very exaltedness itself. And so in our simple wee church, will God give us this passion? Passion for him, for his exaltedness, for his gospel, for his truth, for just the sheer weight of God. Passion. But secondly, let's notice privilege. Look at verse 1 to 5 is about passion. The 6 to 11 is about privilege. Now, he contrasts himself. Verse 6, he contrasts himself with another group of people. He sings for joy at the work of your hands. He says how great your works. See the contrast in verse 6? However, the senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. Now, these are very strong words. Fools, evildoers, enemies. Here's a reminder. God rules human affairs. God rules. The world is not ruled by David Cameron and by Barack Obama and by Mr. Putin and all these people. They are not the ultimate movers and shakers in our universe. It's not the banks. It's not even China that own us. It is God. And if our pompous politicians would just humble themselves and acknowledge their weakness and vulnerability. And instead of apologizing for things in the past, as well as that, apologize for human frailty in the present and say, we need to call upon God here. His rule is moral and spiritual. Now, the psalmist is excited about this. Have you ever been excited about something? Really, really excited. It is such a great idea, and you come in and nobody shares the excitement. Now, this is what the psalmist is saying here. What excites the psalmist leaves others stone cold. Maybe even tonight you're saying, oh man, Meredith and Duracell batteries tonight. What's exciting him? I'm cold. There's nothing there for me. Now, I'm not suggesting you're in the category of verse 6, but the senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. And there may be folk in your family who say, well, why do you go along Smith on Sunday nights? Why do you go to that place? What do they do there? Well, they sing and a guy stands up and he speaks for 40 minutes and yeah. What excites the psalmist leaves the others stone cold. Look at that word, fool. Fools do not understand. Now, in the Old Testament, it's important to know that a fool is not a stupid person. A fool is not an intelligence issue here. But a person who deliberately ignores God. We saw this recently. There's lots of nice people in Inverness. But they're fools. Because they deliberately ignore God. They're moral, they're charitable, they've got a love for the poor, they've got a love for the civic duty in the city here, but they're fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They just don't want to go there. The other word there is, the senseless man does not know. They are like brutes. I read in a commentary, a comment on this by the diarist Samuel Johnson, on Psalm 92, they live like brutes. He said that their existence is like, they're like a cow, well, it was a bull in a field, and all they've got is a cow and some grass. That's the existence of a brutish man. That's what it says, it is animalistic there. The senseless man, the brutish man, it's, maybe you think, well, that's not a bad life at the end of the day, eh? To be, in a field with a bit of grass and a wee bit of company, and that's, is that really the brutish existence that we've come to? That's what the psalmist is saying here. Existence at a purely animalistic level. There's no future. There's no God out there. An animal in the field is not into metaphysics. They have no sense that after they become a McDonald's hamburger that there is any life beyond that, because there is no life beyond that. Their existence is just, well, not so much bovine as benign. They're just living there. No, he's saying here, the fool is someone, they don't see the greatness of God. They're occupied by their own fragility. They're doing well. It says, and all evildoers flourish. There are parallels here with Psalm 73, aren't there? Psalm 73 has a similar idea, and I'm sure many of you have had the problem of Psalm 73. Your feet have always slipped because you envy the arrogant when you saw the prosperity of the wicked. There you are, you're a believer, you're doing your best, and there's some nasty character is really getting on in life. And tonight, you're struggling. You're finding it really, really tough. What's the difference between you and him or her? They will flourish. But flourishing in this world is short-lived. The wicked spring up like grass, and all evildoers flourish, and you will be destroyed forever. I love graveyards. It's one of my pleasant relaxations in life is walking around country graveyards. Graveyards, I love them for various reasons. I love them, and when I say love, you've got to really watch that word, because they make you think. They really do make you think. They're quiet, they're contemplative. I was in one a few months ago in Comure, in the north of Skye, and there was a very, very grand gravestone. But the thing that struck me was it was all overgrown with thorns. This was someone who clearly was a significant player in the community, but who were they? I haven't got a clue. The writing had faded. The thorns and the briar had obscured the big monument. Oh yeah, there was a big one there. The Flora wifey who took Bonnie Prince Charlie across the sea, she was there in all her glory. Flora McDonald, yes, there was a big pinnacle there. But this, Alexander McQueen, the dress designer, his stone was there, a very prominent, beautiful stone. But there was this other one, obscured. A couple hundred years, ours will just be like that, obscured. Some folk poking about, looking at the writing. The wicked spring up like grass. Folks, life, prosperity is short-lived. 5 times it mentions that they will be defeated or they will perish. That's what their end will be. Verse 9, your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. And again, another contrast. Verse 10, however, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. One of the things about Sunday people, one of the things about coming to the church is that the church is, it's a serious place. You know, we engage with serious issues. It's not just elastoplast. God is shown to us, and he will not remain safe, manageable, and inconsequential. Yeah, we've seen passion, we've seen privilege. Notice, last of all, productive. You see that in verses 12 to the end, 12 to 15. Sunday people are passionate people. Sunday people are privileged people. Sunday people are productive people. Look at the two images there. You've got the image, first of all, like a palm tree. It's a poem, so we can take liberties here. It's a poem. It's supposed to, poems are suggestive. And so as we get old, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. It's speaking here of the aging process, verse 14. They will still bear fruit in old age. palm trees are extraordinary things. I think there's one in Razi. There's one up in Alt Bay. No, two palm trees in the Highlands. That's not bad. They can grow in extraordinary situations. They grow in the desert and they survive. You can use a palm tree for food. You can use it for shelter. You can use it for cover. You can, I don't know, you get fruit from a palm tree, dates, I don't know. You can make ropes, doormats, roofs, furniture. The righteous, they will be productive. They will flourish like a palm tree. And what else? The second image, they will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Tall, strong, dignified, durable. We have a culture that is ageist to the core. We've got a culture that worships youth, that worships vitality, that worships beauty, that worships that which is youthful. And we have got a culture that is becoming extremely and increasingly disposable. The big issue in the years to come is not the same-sex marriage issue. Trust me, it's not. The real issue is going to be euthanasia. The real issue is going to be infanticide. The real issue is how a disposable mindset is coming in and granny's getting a bit old. Her hips are giving way. Is it ridiculous to suggest that she's going to go the same way as old Pluto the Dalmatian went? When the hips go down to the vet, put her to sleep. Young folk, watch this space. Well, not this space, but you know what I mean. The Bible has such a different view of aging. They survive. Sunday people, church people, God's people, God exalting people are survivors and are productive. They will flourish. Why? Because they're in the courts of our God. Their roots go deep, deep, deep. It's linked here to John 15, spiritual productivity in the true vine. Their productivity is lifelong. They see worship not just as services, but service. They're into fruitfulness rather than tunefulness. And they're into lifelong service, not just day-long service. You're thinking about the future. Pensions. You know, when you're in your 20s and 30s, you never thought of pensions, and now you're told you've got to work till you're 93, and you. It was so bad yesterday. I was looking at a traffic warden, and I thought, could I do that? And I thought, no. What about the future? Old age can be complex and challenging, but it's also a time when we can show fruit learned over a lifetime. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. And when I visit so many of the older folk here at Smithton, I look at them and I see within them fruit-bearing people, fresh and green. I see within them youth. And I know that when they come to church here, they love it. They love seeing the young people. They love seeing so many things. They love seeing the changes for spiritual good. They love seeing elements of life. They love it. And they're always expressing to me, David, we just love these things. We are loving churches now. We're enjoying God. We're enjoying Christ. We're enjoying being among this thriving group of young and old people together. That's the model here of old age. I want to be like that as I grow old. George MacDonald said this, age is not all decay. It is the ripening, the swelling of the fresh life within that withers and bursts the husk. You know these cartoons of superheroes, is it the Incredible Hulk? A few years since I've seen him, but the Hulk kind of grows, doesn't he? Internally, and he bursts his outer being. I am not saying that the old folk in here are like the Incredible Hulk, but they are in this sense. There is this fruit within, and it's bursting out. Old people, you are valued. Young people, you will be old people one day, I hope. David has been through the mill. I don't know the circumstances of Psalm 92. Nobody does. They will stay. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Verse 15, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. They say, don't you diss my God. Don't you laugh at my Jesus. Don't you say that he is nowhere. These old folks say, we've been young, and now we're old, and we've never seen him let us down. He is our rock. This is it. I said this last Sunday evening. I'll say it again this Sunday evening. It's the people who've gone through the mill who are the first to tell you about the reliability of God. For some of us, a disaster is if we've bought something at the sale and we can't return it. Ah, our life has collapsed. Disaster. That's not a disaster. There are people in here who've been through hell and back. And they will say, he is my rock. There is no wickedness in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, for its clarity, for its inherent internal passion, for its truth. Speak to those of us who are young, those of us who are middle-aged, those of us who are old. Help us to bear fruit. Forgive us our sins. Amen.